All right, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. It says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Notice what it does not say. It does not say Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ based off of him turning from his sins or because of his own merit or anything like that. Verse number 2 says, unto the church of God. Very important there. Very important phrase. Don't overlook that. It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Right? So, I mean, just without even reading the rest of the verse there, who are we talking to? We're talking to a church, obviously. Paul's talking to a church which God claims possession of, right? It says, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And that's the end of the verse there. And notice again, what's missing? Merits. Works, anything of that sort, right? This is very important for what we're going to be studying this evening. The title of the sermon is The Corinthian Confirmation. The Corinthian Confirmation. Now, if there's one thing that's my favorite thing that the Corinthians confirmed would be eternal security, and that's actually what we're going to be talking about this evening. You know, if you read the whole book of Corinthians, the first and second letter, you're going to see that there was a lot of things that they confirmed. You know, a lot of sins that they were into, a lot of troubles, just a myriad of issues. But my favorite thing that they confirmed is the doctrine of eternal security. You know, an interesting story for you. Yesterday, I was in someone's house, somebody who just moved here. He actually just moved into this place. He'd been coming back and forth for quite some time. And, you know, just chatting around a little bit. And he says, you know, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Washington. Oh, okay, great. You know, what brought you here? He's like, I'm from San Diego. And I'm sure you can tell why I left. And I was like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I know why you left. And I was like, aside from the weather, everything else is probably not ideal, right? And he's like, yeah. He's like, but why did you leave Washington? And I was like, well, we started a church here. And he's like, oh, great. What church is that? I said, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. And he does this little head jerk. And he's like, I've heard of that church. I was like, really? You know, I'm like, well, really? What have you heard? He's like, well, I have a friend, actually, the guy who convinced me to finally move up here after all these years, and he goes to Rock Harbor. And I was like, Rock Harbor Church, huh? I was like, what did he say about our church? He's like, oh, nothing. He just talked to somebody from your church, I think, recently. And I was like, all right, you know, amen. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, the conversation didn't go any further than this, but the reason why I'm bringing this up is because lately, I would say almost every time that I'm out soul winning now, I hear somebody say, well, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't believe in that. And they're actually saying that. Once saved, always saved. You know, and I'm finding this more and more frequently. And I'll tell you why. It's because we talk to these people week after week. We're approaching our second year. And what these people do is they're going back to their churches. They're going back to their pastors or their, you know, fun center, little youth group leaders. And they're saying, hey, some people came to my door and they said this or they said that. And as you know, most people, most churches around here are adamantly against the once saved, always saved doctrine, which means they are not saved, okay? And so I believe wholeheartedly that our church is having an impact already, because why else would he look at me and say that? And so they don't have the answers to the questions that we bring to them, the challenges that we bring to them. And so they're going back and they're asking for clarification. And you know what? Unfortunately, they're getting it. And so with that being said, we need to make sure that we have a great understanding of this doctrine. You can go to just about any book in the Bible and prove once saved, always saved. And the reason why is because God wants us to be able to defend this from various angles. See, about 3-4 years ago, right before I moved to Verity Baptist Church, I was working for the government, I was doing this job, and we were, our office was actually on a floating barge out in the Hood Canal in the Puget Sound, and the Navy divers had come up to us, and they wanted us to do a job for them, you know, and we were like, sure, kind of a little under-the-table job, and, you know, we took care of them, and they were so happy that we did that, you know, and they came by, and, you know, I was sitting out on the little ledge there on the barge, just kind of hanging out. And I see the divers pop out of the water, and I'm like, whoa, what are you guys doing down there? And like, hey, we planted some female dungies under your barge, so when you guys drop your crab pots, which is highly illegal, by the way, you know, you'll be able to get some fresh crabs. It's going to be great. You know, it's just, we just wanted to return the favor that you did for us. And I was like, man, and, you know, we just started talking. You know, they're in the water. We're like having a conversation with them because they had no gear on. You know, they just went down there and just dove under a barge, you know, from quite a distance away. And I was like, dude, doesn't that hurt your ears? He's like, you know, when I was in elementary school and I learned how to swim, You know, and I went down to the little kiddie pool. You know, my ears used to hurt like at 3 feet. He's like, and then one day I kind of was brave enough to go to the deep end and I touched the bottom there, you know, and then the 3 foot didn't seem so bad. He's like, well, once I started doing, you know, obviously going through the Naval Diving School and we started doing 30, 40 foot, you know, dives, you know, this is nothing. This is only like, you know, 20 feet or whatever it was. And I was like, wow. And it's, you know, I was thinking about that, what he said. And it's the same thing with doctrine. The deeper look that you can take and understand a doctrine, the more response that you're going to have to other people, because most people's attempts to debunk this are very shallow. Okay, it's very rare you're going to run into anybody, at least in this church, that you're going to run into anybody out there that's got anything that should twist your arm. So if you're new, what I have for you is going to help you. If you already know this, what I have for you is going to help you tremendously. I believe that. Now look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, and we'll start here with the first point. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, just remember how the letter starts off. It starts off to the church of God, to those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking to saved people here. Verse number 11, one more time. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren." Notice the language here. Paul is referring to the Corinthians as his brethren. "By them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. So point number one is that the Corinthian Christians were contentious. The Corinthian Christians were contentious. You say, well, yeah, okay, big deal. You know, they all turned away from that. Right, but here's the thing. Paul never told them, hey, you lost your salvation because you're contentious, okay? And we're going to take a look at really what this means. Now, obviously, he's saying that they were contentious because we just read the chapter, because they were bickering, you know, they had divisions among themselves. They were arguing over who baptized who. Well, I'm better than you because I was baptized of Apollos. Well, I'm better than you because I was baptized of Paul. You know, making people who were baptized by someone else feel inferior, which is obviously wicked. It's obviously wrong here, but that's the state in which these people are. But here's the other thing. Because they're contentious, what that also means is that they were full of pride. Not only were they full of pride, but they're also very foolish. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 10. It says this, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And so when Paul says, hey, I'm hearing that there's contentions among you, he's saying that there also must be pride among you. Well, what's the thing that we often hear out soul winning from people that object to once saved, always saved? Well, you can't be prideful, right? You've got to have had a change in your attitude or your countenance. You have to have had some sort of change, right? That means you can't be living for yourself anymore, right? You have to live for other people. You have to do good. You know the golden rule, right? That's what these people out there will always say. I heard this on Thursday. Well, you have to, you know, treat others as you want to be treated. Well, that's interesting because the Corinthians weren't doing that. And Paul said, hey, brethren, guess what? I'm hearing that you're ate up. You guys are jacked up. There's divisions among you. You're full of pride. You're foolish. There's all sorts of issues here. What's going on? Now, turn to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. So what else does the Bible say regarding contentions or a contentious person here? So Proverbs 18, look at verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6, it says this, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." Okay, now that's a whole sermon by itself right there. I'm not even going to get into that, but it says a fool's lips enter into contentions. Think about that. Paul said, hey, I heard that a lot of you are in contentions. You are a contentious people, meaning there's divisions. You guys are bickering. You guys are fighting. There's cliques. There's problems there. What does the world say? What do the Christians in this community often say? There has to be some sort of a change. You have to get along with other people. What does Paul tell us, though? You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So what does Paul say about that? Paul's saying, hey, there is a church possessed by God. Keep that in mind. The church of God. Saints. People who are saved there that are contentious. that are living foolishly, meaning they do not display wisdom, right? And they are full of pride. Foolishness and pride, when you allow those to fester in your life, when you decide, you know what, I'm going to walk in the old man because I do not care any longer, I'm bitter, I'm angry, whatever the case is, then guess what? You're going to start to live, you're going to start to cling to people, and you're going to start to have contentions. You're going to be a contentious person. But does that mean you lost your salvation? No. According to Rock Harbor, according to Stonehenge, and by the way, when I was talking to that guy, I was like, Rock Harbor, isn't that the one that was started by Stonehenge? And he's like, yeah, I think that's the one that was started by Stonehenge. Like, he didn't even register that it's supposed to be Stonehill. Like, he ran with it. So I imagine this week he's going to be like, hey, where's Stonehenge? You know? So the nicknames pay off. I'm telling you, you guys got to pick up that skill, all right? So again, why is this important? Well, it's important for several reasons. It's important to know this. Remember, this sermon is designed to just be one more thing in your toolbox if you run out of options, right? If you've already given somebody a bunch of verses, you can always bring them to these. Remember your C's. Point number one, the Corinthians were contentious, which means they were full of pride, which means they were foolish. I mean, think about this. This is a big deal because these are things that people say you have to turn from. There has to be evidence that you've turned from this in order to be saved. Right, they'll often misquote scripture and say, well, by their fruits ye shall know them. Even though Matthew 7 is talking about false prophets in that verse, they don't hear that because their pastors, they don't read the Bible. They just spit out what they've heard from their stupid seminaries and their dumb commentaries. That's right. So again, point number one, Corinthians were contentious. If you can remember that. Look, I've explained this to people before. I've just rattled this off without even showing it to them. And you know what? They have no answer for this. They've got zero. They've got nothing. It's like, whoa. That's what they'll do. Whoa. No, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. I want chapters. I want verses right now. That's what I want. I need it now. That's what I need. You made the claim, and now it's your turn to back it up. You have to back up your claims. Right? We are the ones that can back up what we believe. And we need to make sure that those people who are pushing these lies, that you can make them back up their claims. Don't ever let somebody take you on a rabbit trail down somewhere because you might not come back up. Okay? When they make a claim, you make them back it up every single time. And look, you've got the tools. You've got the toolbox. You've got the Word of God. You believe on it. It's your final authority. There's no way in the world that someone's going to destroy you or beat you on this doctrine. And this is a big deal because people are always saying that. Well, you just can't be living however you want. Well, you know what is funny about that? Fools live however they want. And these people were foolish. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 here. Let's move on. Now look at this. Look at verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. It says this. For ye are yet carnal. Now let's stop right there for a second. Quick review. How does this book start off? To the church of God. And it says right here in verse 3, for ye. What does ye mean? Plural, right? So he's saying, hey, by and large, collectively, as a whole, this church, not our church, but this church here in Corinth, Paul's saying, hey, you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. So here's point number 2. The Christians at Corinth were not only carnal, were not only contentious, but they were carnal. And that means a whole lot of things. I mean, you could pick any number of things that they were doing, right? I just basically condensed all the chapters of all 16 chapters into 3 points. Okay, but I mean, what does he say? Hey, you're full of envy. We already learned they're full of pride. They got strife, divisions, pride, all kinds of things. But the last part of verse 3 there should really get your attention where he says, and walk as men. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're a dispensationalist, I don't know, maybe it could mean you know, you're actually an alien once you get born again or something bizarre like that. That wouldn't surprise me. But he says you walk as men, meaning you walk as the world walks. Right? And here's one that we always hear, everybody, every single day, every single week, anytime that this church goes out soul winning, somebody hears this. Well, you can't just live however you want. You can't just walk the way the world does. All the while, they've got the jeans that were painted on with holes all over them, right? And they've got like two dads and, you know, some show on, some fag show on in the background. And they're talking about how they don't judge anybody and they love all and love everything and pedophiles can be saved and all this stuff. And interestingly, the guy that I talked to yesterday, he just kept saying this. I moved from California, but I don't judge anybody. Okay? He's like, I just don't want other people to force their views on me. I'm like, well, hey, man, what's wrong with that? And he's like, well, it's wrong. And I was like, well, why are you trying to force your view on me? And he's like, I'm not. I was like, I'm just teasing you, man. I was like, relax. I'm just kidding you, man. He's like, whew, okay. Because I'm not trying to force anything on you, man. He's like, I just don't like, you know, I don't want them to take away the guns, but yeah, I don't want. It's like, look, man, you need to get angry with this stuff. If that's the fight you want to fight, then fight it. You know, but just sitting around and being like, well, I left there just because I don't really like the veganism. And that's what he said. I'm not, Steve, nothing against you, man. But he's like, you know, there's a lot of vegans in San Diego, and I guess they're like taking over. I mean, this is what this dude's telling me. I'm like, look, I haven't been to San Diego since 2010. And I was like, the weather was cool when I was there, but are there a bunch of vegans walking around there, you know, like bullying people around the streets or something? And he's like, that's kind of how I felt. You know, he's like, it's different since you left. I was like, well, I guess so. Dang, I guess so. But he just kept saying that, you know, like just, I don't want to judge anybody. And I'm thinking to myself, and I didn't say this to him, obviously, but I'm like, you're what's wrong with this country. You won't stand for anything, so you're going to fall for something, right? I mean, that saying is so true. But anyways, Paul's saying, hey, the Corinthians, you're carnal. You're carnal. You walk as the world. You walk as they do. Now, Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 5. It says this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, obviously, we run into people every single week, and you can tell when they're carnally minded. You know, a good cue to that is, you know, they open up the door and like, can I help you? And you're like, hey, I'm from Shield of Faith Baptist Church. Bam! You know, there's a pretty good chance they're carnally minded. They don't want to hear the gospel. They just want to keep living their life. Or worse, you get through the whole gospel and they're like, you know what? I just want to live my life the way I want to live it. I believe God will judge me based on how well I lived according to my feelings and the way I want to live. You're carnally minded. I'm sorry, dude, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, verse 6 says this, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, obviously, from a lost and saved perspective, to be carnally minded, meaning you're just going to live life, just reject the gospel, keep putting it off until your dying day, you're going to die and go to hell. We know that. But to be carnally minded as a believer, it can still lead you into sin and to death. You know what I mean? Think about this. We've all heard of believers before, people who are definitely confirmed, saved, who have made some very poor choices, got into drugs, got into some serious sin, and wound up losing their life as a result of it. It still led to death, but does that mean they're going to experience the second death? Absolutely not, because once you're saved, you are always saved. So he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, you know, when you go and you knock on someone's door and they've got that look, like they're like, I just hope you have the truth. You ever seen that look on somebody's face before where like they put the dog away and they come outside and you're like, man, this person might actually get saved. You know, they're like, hey, I've been praying that somebody would show me the truth this week. I've been down in the dumps. I've been scared. I've been fearful. I just prayed to God would send somebody to tell me the truth. Who in here has experienced that? Amen. A lot of people have, right? Those people are spiritually minded. What does it often lead to? It leads to life, everlasting life. And it leads to peace, right? But as a believer, when you decide, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to the Lord, right? I'm going to commit myself to His ways. I want to be a disciple. I want to walk after His statutes and after His commandments. You know what? That's going to lead you to a more peaceful life, no matter what you go through. Whether you're going through trials, tribulations, it doesn't matter because you know that God always has your back. And so that alone is always going to bring you peace. So verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now look at this again, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so this is why we always say, you know, people that are not saved, and they're like, oh, I'm praying for you. It's like, thanks. You can't please God. He doesn't hear your prayers. Yeah. It is impossible for an unsaved person to please the Lord. But you know what? When we're walking in the old man, it's impossible for us to please the Lord as well. You know, and think about that. What did Paul just get done saying in chapter 3 to the Corinthians? Ye are carnal. So what does that mean? That means they were not only contentious, but they were living a life with enmity against God. Means they were making decisions and they were doing several things that were adamantly opposed or against God. That's what it means. Look at verse number 7 again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, something that the Corinthians obviously understood is that the law wasn't going to save them. Right? The Corinthians were a lot smarter than most people around here. You know what I mean? But he's basically saying, hey, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law. So Paul's saying, hey, because you're carnal, you're not allowing yourselves to be subject to the Bible, subject to the traditions and the things that we taught you. Because remember, they didn't have the whole Bible at the time of this writing, but they had a lot of it because Paul references it often. They had the gospel. They had the good news. They had a lot more than you think that they had. And the reason why the church was so messed up, the reason why Paul addresses a guy in such fornication, not even heard among the Gentiles, is because of their carnal mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And so here's what this means about the Corinthian church. They were opposed to God's laws. They were living after the world. They were full of pride. They were foolish. They were fighting, and they were not pleasing God. Here's why this is important. Because I'd say like 90% of churchgoers that we run into here say, you got to please God. We say, hey, if I were your friend and I were to come to you and say, hey, I want to know what I have to do to be saved. What do I have to do to not go to hell? What do they often say? Well, you got to follow the commandments, right? You got to repent. You got to turn from your sins and say, have you turned from all your sins? No, but you just got to do most of it. You got to be willing, they'll say. You got to be willing. And they'll say, and you gotta please God. You've gotta please God. That's what they say. Correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't that what they often say? And if you say, well, what if you don't do those things? They'll say, well, you know, I don't want to judge, but you know what they're trying to tell you? Then you're not saved. And with some of the Sunday school teachers around here and some of these, you know, I'm the 18th pastor at my church. Well, what they'll often tell you is, well, then you're not saved. You haven't been born again. You haven't been converted because you're not showing the fruits because you got to please God. That is what they say. But there's a problem with that. Paul said to the Corinthians, a church whom God possessed, whom Paul said, my brethren, saints, collectively as a whole, you're carnal, meaning you're full of pride, you're foolish, you're fighting, you're walking after the rudiments of the world. Now, why didn't he say, hey guys, you need to go back, hear the gospel again, get a bag of rice, throw it on the ground, kneel on it, and start whipping yourself and just repenting of all your sins, feel sorry, cry, call up everybody you've ever wronged in your whole life. Get on Facebook Messenger right now, and you know the bad thoughts that you've had about all the people in your family, and you message them tonight, and you tell them you're sorry. You think I'm crazy? I've heard this stuff before. It's out there. Why doesn't Paul say that? Why doesn't he have them do any of that? Oh, that's right. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And you know, another thing they'll do, right? They'll say this, well, you know, you just can't live however you want. You know, you can't convince me of this. It's like, what? What? Could the book of Corinthians maybe convince you? Do you believe the Bible? And they're always going to say, oh, yes, 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 we do. Do you use the Bible at your church? Does it have the book of Corinthians? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Catholic? They're going to say, no, no, we're not. I'm not judging, but no. I'm not judging, but no, I'm not. Okay? Because Paul said that they were carnal. And then you can just explain that to them. If you can just remember some of these things, right? It'll just maybe trigger some things to tell them. Make them provide you a response. Remember, we are trying to draw the false counsel out of their bones that these people are establishing in them. Okay, so let's move on here. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 29. And it says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Now, why do you think he's saying this? Because a lot of these people here were just basically picking and choosing which one of these they wanted to be. Verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So at the beginning of verse 31 there, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So what do you think the mindset was here? Remember, we already learned that they're contentious, which means they are filled with pride. They were foolish. They're carnal. They're walking after the rudiments of the world, right? Every man for himself. They're doing what's right in their own eyes, which is bad. That's a bad thing, okay? So he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So if you keep reading, you'll learn that it's okay for us, all of us, to covet the gift of prophesying, meaning preaching the gospel, preaching doctrine to people, everybody in here. Because if you go soul winning, you're a preacher, you could preach the gospel and you could preach people and teach people doctrine. And that's a good thing to covet. So he's saying, hey, instead of coveting carnal things, instead of coveting gifts that give you glory and put you in the spotlight, why don't you covet something that's going to benefit other people, that's going to get people saved? That's worth coveting as opposed to carnal things. Look at turn to 1 Corinthians 13 real quick. 1 Corinthians 13. Then he says this. So this is hyperbole here. Verse number 2, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Right? So that's why at the end of chapter 12, he's going through all of this. And then in verse 13, the charity chapter, the love and action chapter, he says, without charity, you are nothing. Okay? And so that's point number 3, is that the Corinthians were carried away with spiritual gifts. Guess what that means? They were carried away with this attitude of being fake. Think about that for a second. Now, turn to chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And so some verses that we read last week, John 13, I'm just going to read these for you real quickly. John 13, 34, which says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. This was a commandment. We talked about this last week that Jesus gave to the disciples. We as Bible-believing Christians are commanded to love each other for the sole purpose. Well, there's a lot of reasoning, but the main purpose of doing that is so that the world would see that we're not fake, that we're genuine, that we mean what we preach. And that translates. People see that action. When they see us walking up to their door, I believe wholeheartedly, one of the reasons that a lot of these people get upset and they get envious and they slam the door, or they just want to fight right off the bat about doctrine that they don't even understand. The reason why is because of chapter 13 of John. I believe that they see that we have love one toward another, and they know we are really disciples. And that bothers them. Because even if you were to, if you ever get a chance, just go to their YouTubes and real quickly just listen to some of their sermons, and they'll talk all the time about how we're supposed to spread the love of Christ in the community, right? This guy was telling me the other day, you know what, this the Christian radio station is promoting it's Rock Harbor, I believe. They got like these two big food trucks, these two big semis out in the community today and tomorrow, right? And they're giving free food to anybody who wants. Right? And that's how they're spreading love. That's how they're spreading Jesus Christ. Guess what? People don't get saved eating ham sandwiches. Yeah. They don't get saved eating Malto meal over in Africa. It doesn't happen. People get saved by the word of God. That is how they get saved. They get saved because you love each other, and that motivates you to go share that with other people, verbally, to preach the word, to use a sword on the community. That is what makes change. That is how people get saved. And these other idiots around here, they have no clue about that. They reject it wholeheartedly. You know, I even heard a Baptist pastor one time. I was in church. I heard this with my own ears. And he said, you don't have to be a jerk and go knock on people's doors and tell them they're on their way to hell. And you know, I get it. If that's your order of business, you just go up and you knock on someone's door. Hey, you know you're going to hell? You know, that's not the best way to go. You might get like 1 out of 1,000 people to listen to you. Okay, sure, I get that. But what did he really mean by that statement? He meant that when we go out 2 by 2 or however many by however many, and we knock on people's doors and we challenge what they believe with the word of God, that that is offensive and it doesn't work. And you know what that church did? Not long after he preached that sermon, they cut the evening service and said, you know what? We're going to have a time, you know, in the evenings where we just go to a certain parks and we just give people lollipops and candy and we just show them how much we love the world. And they're going to see the love of Christ in us, and that's going to make an impact and a difference on the community. I got more respect for the Corinthians than I do you fools. That's what I was thinking. Because that's weak. Yep. That is disgusting. You think someone's going to get saved because you loved them and gave them a lollipop? You're out of your mind. You were out of your mind. So point number 3 is that the Corinthians were carried away with spiritual gifts. You see, what does that mean? It means they were fake. They were faking these things. That's why he spends all of chapter 14 saying, hey, if you really are having these gifts, here's the standards, here's the expectations, and you better be following them. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I want to show you the result of this. Because remember, what did we read in chapter 13, verse 2? You can have all that stuff, but if you don't have charity, you're nothing. That should be a pretty sobering thought to any Corinthian. That should be a pretty sobering thought to anybody who feels lifted on high because they've got these spiritual gifts. Because Paul's saying, hey, if you don't have charity, if you don't have love and action, guess what? You're nothing. And that's what he was telling them gently. Hey, you're really nothing. You lack love. What does the world today say? You have to love other people. You know what I would tell somebody if they came to me and wanted to know how to be saved? I would say you have to love everyone. I can't tell you how many times I have heard that in the last 2 weeks. You have to love everyone. Even pedophiles? Slap yourself. Here is the result of lack of love and being fake in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, that's interesting. He's saying, hey, if you guys are preaching doctrine, which is a commandment, we are supposed to give attendance unto reading and to doctrine. And Paul's saying, hey, the most basic doctrine, the doctrine that got you saved, the doctrine that made me open up this letter by saying, Church of God, saints, brethren, that same doctrine is not being preached here. Because there's people in your church that are saying that the resurrection isn't going to happen, or it's all out the window. Look at jump down to verse number 34. Jump all the way down to verse 34. He says this, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, awake to righteousness. Learn righteousness. Don't go to Romans chapter 4. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, righteousness, nobody is righteous of their own accord, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. As is written, there's none righteous, right? I think we all believe that in here. So how do we get righteousness? Well, Romans 4 tells us it's imputed unto you once you get saved. Once you're born again, God gives that to us. He imputes that. He puts that on you. It comes from him, not from you, not from me, not from us. It comes from God. So he's saying, hey, awake to righteousness, right? And sin not. for some have not the knowledge of God. He's saying, hey, there are some among you that don't have the knowledge of God. They don't understand righteousness. So what does that mean? It means that this was a church that lacked love. And you say, prove it. Well, we just did. Because they weren't preaching the gospel. People would come into the church and they weren't even trying to get them saved. And you know what? Isn't that what we see today? Isn't that what we see today from almost all these churches out here? I'm from Treasure Valley Church, Baptist Church. Oh, what do you got to do to be saved? You got to work. You got to follow the commandments. What? So, what? Like, are you telling me you got to maintain a relationship? Yeah. You say, it's hard work, huh? And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's a lot of work. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, hold on, Ruckman didn't talk about it. Get out of here. You say, why is this important? Well, because that's the big one today. That is the chief one that I hear today. When you knock on somebody's door, when we knock on people's doors, it's almost like every soul winning time. What do you have to do to be saved? You got to love everybody. Because that's what CNN's telling them. That's what MSNBC is telling them, right? Isn't that not what the media is telling people? You got to love everyone. The reason why that guy's church got bombed is because he doesn't love everyone. Yeah. Isn't that what Michael Johnson says? Yeah. Isn't that, if not, that's what he implied. It's wicked. That's a Corinthian mindset. But you notice what Paul doesn't say? You got to regain your salvation. You lost it, guys. Now, I want you to get re-saved. I want you to get saved again. It's crazy, huh? It's insane. Uriah knows. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, man. They know. He's smarter than the pastor at Rock Harbor Church. He's smarter than the pastor at Tree City Church of the Nazarene. It is true. It is very true. Now, go back to chapter number one, 1 Corinthians chapter number one. So point number one is this, very simple. The Corinthians were contentious, right? So what does that mean? They were forming cliques. They were fighting. They were thinking certain people were better than other people. They were full of pride. They were foolish. What else? Point number two, the Corinthians were carnal. They lived actively as does the world, and even exceeded the world in terms of sin in certain areas, like fornication. Think about that. What did Paul say to that guy that was in fornication? He said, hey, deliver him up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Not deliver him up to Satan because he lost his salvation, he's good for nothing. Bam, send him straight to hell. Right? That's how some churches view sins, though. I mean, it's crazy. And number three, the Corinthians were carried away with spiritual gifts, meaning they lacked love. They were fake. Yeah. They weren't getting people saved. And I've even heard this. Jeff and I heard this last Thursday from this guy. He's like, you know, I don't believe in that once saved, always saved. So you gotta tell people. And it's almost like, dude, what planet am I on? Did I really get abducted? Because it's like, you don't even go to church. Yeah. You don't go to church, dude. And you're telling me that you have to go tell other people about Christ, which we're trying to do here at your door. But you're telling me you have to do that in order to be saved, and you don't do that. Yeah. But yeah, you're sure you're saved because you went to church for 20 years. Cognitive dissonance. It's a real thing. People are messed up bad. Yeah. You can be contentious. You can be carnal. You can be carried away with fakeness and have no love. And guess what? Still be saved and go to heaven when you die. Isn't that true? Now, does that mean that the hand of God isn't going to come back on you? No, it is. And we preach a lot of sermons to try to prevent that from happening to us, right? But the point is, you will never lose your salvation. If there was ever a time in the Bible for that doctrine to be taught clearly, it would be in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. So, you are there in chapter number one. Look at verse number two. Unto the church of God. This is the beginning. Beginning of the book, right? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? people who are saved and born again, you are no longer part of the world. You are set apart for Christ. You are born again. That's what that means. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. I'm sorry, of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Think about that for a second. This is the beginning of the book. When does Paul get to the sins? After this. Mostly in the middle, right? Now look at verse 6. Jump down to verse 6 real quick, just for sake of time. It says this. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now wait a second. What does that mean? Confirmed in you. To confirm something means to establish the truth, right? Or correctness of something previously believed, suspected, or feared to be the case. So what Paul's saying here is that, hey, we came, we preached the gospel to you guys, and you know what Paul did after that? They went back and actually confirmed the truth in them. Meaning they established the fact that the Corinthians were saved. When does he get to the sins? After the confirmation. Think about that for a second. Look at verse number 8. Who shall, talking about Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is it that confirms our salvation? It is Jesus Christ, according to verse 7. Not us. That's called human achievement. It's the biggest religion in the world. Yeah. Human achievement. Yep. You say, I need to learn how to defend against all these other, religions out there. And no, you don't. All you need to know is that they're human achievers. Yeah. Repent of your sins. Turn or burns. That's it. They're all the same. That's what they all have in common. It doesn't matter. But twice, this word, confirmation here, is used in this letter here. It says, who shall confirm you unto the end. That's interesting. Paul preaches the gospel. He starts this church. He goes back and confirms that they're really saved. And then he gets into the sins that they're doing. And he never says, I'm going to have to come back and confirm you a third time. Go back to chapter 15 real quick. Go back to chapter 15. So we saw in the beginning of the book that this book is written to Corinthian Christians, people that are saved, born again, and confirmed, established. So there's no second guessing here. There's no they weren't really saved. Because I've heard people say that. In fact, I went to a Baptist church one time, and I was there for a while, and this guy was passing out, what is that documentary that Ray Comfort won about hell? Hell's Best Kept Secret, right? Is that what it's called? Hell, anybody know? I think that's what it's called. Hell's Best Kept Secret by Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. And this guy's passing this out to people, and he gives one to the deacon. The deacon's like, oh, I really like Ray Comfort. I'm like, that guy preaches a false gospel. He's a heretic. I thought this was a Baptist church. And then, boy, it blew up from there. You know what the pastor did? He came by, and he's like, I understand what you're saying, Josh. And Josh, I understand what you're saying. You know, and it is true that the Corinthians were never told to turn from, to get resaved. So there is that. But, I think it's just the other side of the same coin. And that's what I learned from Paul Chappell. And that's really what he said. Because he graduated from West Coast Cemetery. This stuff is out there. The beginning of the book confirms that they were saved. And then he gets into the sins that they're doing, never telling them, hey, stop this or you're going to hell. Right? Which would get everybody's attention if that were the case. Never says that. He mentions what? Chastisement. Yep. You're going to bring, death sooner unto you if you don't stop this stuff. God's going to come and he's going to clean house if you don't change your ways. But yet, in the day of the day of the Lord, he says, hey, you're going to be saved. So real quickly, 1 Corinthians 15. Now what are we at? Now where are we at? We're at the end of the book. You get into chapter 16 and it's the final instructions and in the end of the greeting there. But look at verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 15:1. So remember, we're at the end of the book now. And he says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So what is he doing at the end of the book? So he starts reminding them, hey, you're saved, you're my brethren, I've already confirmed this, but you're jacked up in all these areas. And at the end of the book, he's like, don't forget, the gospel is what is where you stand. This is why you are a church possessed by God. Look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved. And then he says this, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Right? And there, and you know what? You will preach the gospel to people. They will go through the prayer and they will have done that in vain. And it is not your fault. If you do a thorough job and you preach to them the gospel, and they seem genuine, and they pray, and they say they believe it, they give you the right answers, and it turns out later on you get to heaven, and they're not there, that's not your fault, that's their fault. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, what is missing here at the end of the book? Works. Again, if there was ever a time in the Bible to describe, you know, or to preach against once saved, always saved, to say you got to get saved again, or to say, you know what, because you're doing these things, I can tell you're really not saved, this would be the place to have it. But you don't see it. In fact, he confirms them again and says, hey, the gospel is why you stand. You are saved, right? And then he explains that. Now jump down to verse 21. And then he says this, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, remember, Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. He's the one that was resurrected. And by his resurrection, by his power, we will be resurrected someday and get a new body as well. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It doesn't say, so in you and your decisions and your turning from your own sins, you'll be made alive. No. It always points back to Jesus Christ because Christ confirms. Christ confirms. And you know what the Corinthian church situation confirms to all of us? That once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. Now, real quickly, let's see here. Look at verse number 50. Look at verse number 50. It says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit in corruption. One more time. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So these people running around and saying, you know what? I know that I'm saved because I used to say bad words and now I don't. I used to drink beer and now I don't. Look, I'm not condoning this stuff. But turning from those things isn't going to save you because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And this is why the whole chapter points back to Christ, because Paul's telling them, hey, I'm writing to you to get you to stop doing this stuff before God wipes you out. And now you're not a church anymore. Now there's nobody preaching the gospel. We got to come start a new church. He's not saying, hey, I'm writing to you because if you don't stop these things, you're going to hell. Pretty interesting. Because what do we hear week after week? Well, can't just do whatever you want to. You have to, you can't be prideful. You have to love everyone. You have to do this, you have to do that. Whatever it is that they tell you when they're trying to oppose once saved, always saved, you could fit it into one of these three categories. Well, I know a group of people that were contentious. They were full of pride. They were foolish. And the Bible says that they were saved. They're called Corinthians. You know what? I know a group of people that were carnal, that were living after the world, that didn't change at all. In fact, they were living in a way that would make the world blush. And the Bible says that they're confirmed. You know what? They were Corinthians. You know what? I know a group of people that were carried away with spiritual gifts, that lacked love, that didn't love anybody. They were dividing each other. They were forming cliques. They were pretending they had gifts that they didn't have. And you know what? The Bible confirms that they were saved. They were called Corinthians. should be in your Bible. You go to church, right? You got a pastor, right? You say you're a Christian, right? It's once saved, always saved. And the Corinthians confirm that. And it's interesting here. The promise is laid out in the beginning of the book and at the end. That's because Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's an infinite distance. You know what? And that's good news. And we need to know this. We need to have this established in various angles. Because some people just don't get it. You know, and you bring something like this up, they might be like, whoa, show me. You know, who's ever tried the Saul thing to people? And they're like, no way. And you show them, they're like, okay. Actually, on Thursday, we brought that up, and the guy was like, that's true, Saul did go to heaven. He's like, man, yeah. So I'm really glad you guys stopped by. You know, he may never come to church, but we got him to think. He wasn't going to listen to the gospel. Right? He wanted to talk about everything under the sun but the gospel. Obviously, because inside, he knows he's not saved, and he knows we have the answers. But we're able to encourage him a little bit. And you never know, 5 years from now, who knows, right? He might watch, he might get saved, he might come in here, you never know. But it's having the toolbox with as many tools as you can get, right? It's planting seeds, it's leaving a good taste in people's mouths when you can, so that we make a difference, because people are talking. And that guy heard about our church somehow, and I'll tell you why. It's because we have the answers and they don't, and they're going back to their leaders and they're saying, help me. They believe once saved, always saved, and I couldn't answer them. That's what we want. Because then hopefully when their little fun center leader is like, well, you know, you just got to take them back to the Greek, right? And they're like, oh, no. Maybe they'll go home, and after a few tears and a couple of sips on that newbie sippy cup, they're going to be like, you know what? I got to get off this thing. I'm too skinny. I need to get saved. You never know. Stranger things have happened. So anyways, hopefully this is something I said tonight will be a blessing to you, to just help you to maybe fall back on these things. Like I said, just remember the seeds, the Corinthians, right? They're contentious. They were carnal. They were carried away with spiritual gifts. They're fake. Lack love. I mean, there's a number of things that you could pull from. And anything that they say can really fall into any one of those categories. You can read the book. Look, you know, everybody in here has read the book of Corinthians. You know, and there's many things that you can pull from and take people there and say, hey, look, this group of people here did all these things. They didn't lose their salvation. It's true. And you'd be surprised at the looks you're going to get and possibly even the understanding. This could be something that somebody's like, you know what? You're right. I never thought about it like that. Because even in the liberal churches with their liberal versions, a lot of times they still read the book of Corinthians and a lot of it's still the same. And they know, and when you bring it to their attention, that's right. You know, that's true, right? Our goal is to win people, right? And if we have to do it by contending, you know, let's try to do it tactfully, but, you know, let's do it honestly and let's do it with the sword and do it with the word of God and try to learn these things in the deepest manner possible so that when they come at us with that shallow stuff, it's no problem, right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the infinite lessons that we can learn on this doctrine in your word. Just pray, Lord, that you would continue to use our church in a mighty way out in the community, Lord. Pray you bless the soul winning this week, the fellowship to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.